VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And friends, we thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America. We have got a ton of information to unpack as it pertains to Israel, so we hope you will stay tuned today. Friends, in Genesis 12, verse 2, God speaking to Abram said, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." In Genesis 13, God tells Abram, "For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Despite the fact that this is an everlasting covenant, Israel is constantly under attack. In Saudi Arabia's General Authority for Survey and Geospatial Information, Israel has been erased from the map and instead being referred to as Palestine. Additionally, in a recent briefing, Israeli Defense Forces Reserve Major General told journalists, quote, "We are facing something like around 200 alerts every day for terrorism." It's reported at least 36 Israelis have been murdered this year by terrorists. And now we have Iran, who has been no friend of Israel, in this prisoner exchange receiving some $6 billion in funds that were frozen. All this while excitement builds pertaining to the red heifers in Israel, talks of a third temple, that is. And friends, we've got a lot to unpack. Joining us, we welcome back Chris Katulka, Assistant Director of North American Ministries at the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry and host of the Friends of Israel Today radio program. He's a Bible teacher and writer for Israel My Glory magazine, author of the book Israel Always. Chris, thank you for joining us on Crosstalk.
Jim, great to be with you again.
So, as I mentioned, we've got a lot to unpack, but I'd like to begin here with the Jewish fall feast. Just this past weekend, Chris, we saw the celebration of Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, certainly a time of celebration in Israel. Tell us about it.
Yeah, Rosh Hashanah, in Hebrew, it actually means the head of the year. Rosh means head, and Shana means year. So it's Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. So this is the civil calendar for the Jewish people. Jewish people have three calendars that they follow. They follow the festival calendar that actually starts during Passover season in the spring. They follow the civil calendar, the Jewish civil calendar that goes back 5,700 and what is now 84 years. So it's an amazing calendar. That's the Jewish calendar that goes back for a long, long time that connects the Jewish people to their identity even before Jesus came. And then also, you have the regular Gregorian calendar that they follow. And so they are very busy keeping up with calendars, Jim. And that's exactly what this is all about. It's a new year, but it also starts the high holy days of the Jewish people in the fall. It's called the Fall Feast of Israel. And Rosh Hashanah is a great time of celebration for the Jewish people. It starts off with celebration, but quickly it's going to move into a time of repentance for the Jewish people. It's 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and that is called the 10 Days of Awe, when the Jewish people repent, and they not only repent to the Lord, but the Lord instructs them to repent to one another, ask for forgiveness for any wrongdoings that they've done. And so it's a time leading up to Yom Kippur, but it all starts with a celebratory attitude of taking challah bread and apples and honey, dipping it, celebrating, saying prayers, and also blowing the very famous shofar, the Jewish ram, the ram's horn, to announce the high holy day of Rosh Hashanah as well, the new year.
Okay, so this coming up, and you mentioned the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, is this a day that is really taken seriously by Israelis today?
You know, I'll say Israelis and Jewish people. There's a wide spectrum of religious thought among Jewish people. There are many who are secular, agnostic, maybe even atheist, but they still celebrate Yom Kippur because it's a part of the Jewish tradition. They might go to a family's house, or maybe they'll even go to synagogue. All the way through to conservative Jewish people who hold a higher value to the scriptures and hold a higher value to what the Torah says, and they will definitely be there on synagogue saying prayers. They do hold value for the day of fast, the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And to the ultra-Orthodox who take it so seriously, there's no temple to offer sacrifices for on Yom Kippur. So what they'll do is they'll actually, some of them will cut the head of a chicken off and swing the blood around as a sign of the atonement, that the blood for the atonement that would be needed. They understand the biblical value of the blood, even though there is no temple to do that. That's a very small sect of Jewish people that do that. So again, it all depends on who you're talking to, that's in your, in the world that you live in. Maybe your Jewish friends or colleagues or family members even. It all depends on where they fall in that religious spectrum. But I would say they either take it seriously for cultural reasons, or they take it very, very seriously because it's what the Torah teaches them to do, to honor, to make atonement for themselves for their sin. So, you know, it's a great time. The secular Jewish community might look at it more as a self-help moment, to, you know, ask for forgiveness, to free themselves from maybe the guilt that they were feeling. But for the ultra-Orthodox and the religious, those who hold value to the Torah, it's much more significant. It's a command from God to keep. Even though the temple isn't around, it's still something they hold very, very dear, and is a very important part to the religious calendar of the Jewish people.
Chris Katulka with us today from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. So there is the Rosh Hashanah that we have talked about, the Jewish New Year. We talked about the Day of Atonement, and also coming up is Feast of Tabernacles, just a couple weeks down the road here as well.
Yeah, you know, Rosh Hashanah gives way to Yom Kippur, that 10 days of awe I was talking about, of going into a time of repentance. And I'll say this one more time, one more thing before we go to Sukkot, is that in that 10 days of awe, the rabbis actually say is that the reason you're asking for forgiveness is because your name is either written in the book of life or the book of death. And there's even another book rabbis say called the book of neither. And so your goal in order to find to be written, your name would be written in the book of life for the year, would be that you would ask for repentance, both from God and from those around you, in order to be moved into the book of life. And that's the whole point of moving through Yom Kippur. And once atonement is made, once forgiveness is provided, that's what the rabbis teach, now we move into a time of celebration, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. It's an amazing way. In fact, Feast of Tabernacles will end the festival year for the Jewish people. It's the last of the festivals for the year, and it's a time of celebration. It's a harvest festival that biblically the Jewish people were required to go to the temple. It was a harvest festival, and it wasn't a harvest of just the things that sustain you. You know, most of the harvest festivals for biblical Israelites were connected to the grain harvest or the barley harvest, the things that make bread and whatnot. But this is a harvest of figs and dates and grapes and the things that bring joy in life. And so God actually commanded the Israelites in the Torah to build a booth outside of their home and to live in it for 7 days so that they could experience what it was like for God to take care of their people when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And so you go out into the booth, you live in the booth, and while it's almost like camping, you're out there and remembering how God provided for you, his provision, and not only his provision, but his presence with his people, was with them and guiding them. It's a time of celebration. Most Jewish people today, they don't live in booths or Sukkots, as they call them, a Sukkot, that's another name for the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. They don't live in those tent structures. What they'll do is they'll build them outside, and maybe they'll eat dinner in them at night or something of that nature, and then go back inside again. But it's there as a reminder of God's provision. You should be able to look up from the tent and see the stars in the sky. Hanging from the roof of the structure is also delicious fruits and whatnot to be reminded of God's provision. So a lot of things that the entire theme of the Feast of Tabernacles is provision and protection and how God provided for them and his presence was with them, and even in the 40 years of wandering through the wilderness.
Wow, tremendous. And folks, these are the fall feasts. We could spend a full crosstalk just talking about these, but we're going to move on because there's many other issues. Chris, we understand the red heifers that were shipped from Texas to Israel are getting close to that required age to sacrifice for the purification ritual. So we'll have you comment on, you know, the significance of the red heifer and about these in particular that were shipped from Texas.
Texas seems to be the number one place for red heifers, Jim. Many red heifers have been shipped over to Israel. Jewish people, in order for the third temple to be rebuilt, they have to purify the temple. All the things of the temple and even the tabernacle from the Bible, these were elements that needed purification. And the reason why is because, according to in the Old Testament, you know, we are dirty people. We're sinful people. And even our sin, the concept of sin, it rubs off on things that we touch. And our very presence is enough, in the presence of a holy God, our sinful presence is enough to make other things dirty. And so regularly, these items in the temple and tabernacle needed to be purified in order to maintain their job in the temple or in the tabernacle. And so even to introduce and to inaugurate a temple or the tabernacle, it needed to be purified. And to do that, the scriptures tell us you need a red heifer. So these are being brought over from Texas. There are Texas cattlemen that are doing it. In fact, a recent Israeli journalist, Omri Maniv, his name is, posted on social media that there is an experiment that's been conducted at Bar Ilan University by Professor Zohar Amar, who actually attempted to determine how many people could be ritually purified by just one heifer. And in the study, Professor Amar said that one red heifer would provide enough ashes to purify, think about this, 660 billion purifications. The problem is finding that red heifer, Jim. Mm-hmm. It's got to be pure. It has to be just right, according to the scriptures, according to the book of Numbers. And so that's what they're waiting for. These things need to be purified in order for them to be useful to God in the framework of Judaism, not within Christian thought. That must be right. Made known. Just read through the book of Hebrews. Jesus becomes our purifier. He provides us with the blood, the shed blood needed to sanctify us, to purify us, to cleanse our conscience, to cleanse us from our sins. But in the realm of Judaism, they need the red heifer in order to inaugurate a future third temple.
And are there preparations for that temple continuing?
100%. You can still, we try to make it a regular stop on our Up to Jerusalem tours with the Friends of Israel to go to what's called the Temple Institute, which houses all of the instruments that will be used in the future temple. So you can see them, everything from the incense altar to the table of showbread to the actual garments that will be used for the high priest. All of those things are there. They don't call it a museum. They call it an institute because they believe that those elements will actually be used in a future temple. The menorah actually is not in the institute. The golden menorah that will be used in the temple is actually in Jerusalem. You can go see it as you're walking through the old city of Jerusalem in the Jewish quarter. That menorah is encased in glass, and you can see it as it's usually pointing right to the Temple Mount.
An Israel update here today on Crosstalk. Chris Katulka with us from the Friends of Israel. And friends, it's not all excitement. There is also much attack that is going on against Israel as well. We'll be getting into that in the next segment. So stay with us. We'll be back in just 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, how fast do stars change from one type of star into another?
Chris, evolutionists are fond of saying that changes in stars take millions of years to occur. But it's important to remember that they've never seen stars do anything for millions of years. And yet sometimes we do see stars undergo dramatic change quickly. Recently, a star was observed to change in only a few years from a white dwarf star about the size of the Earth to a giant star 80 times wider than the Sun, an increase in volume of over 500 million. Evolutionists used to insist that such changes took long periods. But when we see it happen rapidly. Evidently, the biblical doctrine of recent creation of all things is accurate. Back to Genesis, that's the view that fits the facts.
For more on Genesis, visit our website at icr.org. This is Chris O'Brien. Thanks for going back to Genesis.
We've got an Israel update here today on Crosstalk. Chris Katulka is with us from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And friends, the things we're talking about today are regularly written about in their magazine called Israel My Glory. And Chris, this has been I'm not sure how many decades your magazine has been out, but it is always informative. A number of articles in there on so many different issues. Give us a word about the magazine, and I know you've got a copy available for our listeners today.
Yeah, if your listeners have never subscribed to Israel My Glory magazine, they can call the number 800-257-7843, and we will be happy to give them a one-year free subscription to our award-winning Christian magazine, Israel My Glory, that's been in publication, Jim, since 1942.
My.
And so it's a trustworthy magazine. I know people from all around the world. We're on every single continent in the world, even down in Antarctica at a chapel called Chapel of the Snows, Jim. Israel My Glory can be found.
Wow.
And so I hope your listeners, if they've never subscribed before, will do that. The number is 800-257-7843 for a free one-year subscription.
So, friends, let me give that again. I'll give it just a bit slower so you can write it down and just say, hey, I heard Chris on radio here. He offered a free one-year subscription. I've never received the magazine before. I want to get my free one-year subscription. The number is 1-800-257-7843. 1-800-257-7843 and ask for Israel My Glory, a complimentary one-year subscription. Chris, we were talking about the Third Temple preparations underway. Certainly, there's got to be a cornerstone for this temple. Even the Second Temple we find is under dispute as far as its wall and so forth. So, comment on the cornerstone.
Yeah, there's a cornerstone that was hewed many years ago, and it's very interesting. Occasionally the Israelis, the Orthodox, will put that cornerstone on the back of a trailer and haul it around Jerusalem, and people will follow it, and they'll announce, in order to show everybody they want to rebuild the temple. It can oftentimes create a stir in Jerusalem mm-hmm. when they do that. Of course, there's that feature, and then also, Jim, a few years ago, some Orthodox Israelis reconstructed a biblical altar outside of the Temple Mount and offered up some sacrifices there. Not that they were biblical in any way. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying this is something that they do to show their anticipation, to show their desire among the ultra-Orthodox to want to rebuild a temple. And so that is something that's very interesting. Again, there's always something new going on the Temple Mount. And there's that tension, Jim, on the Temple Mount that you can really feel it when you go up there, because the Temple Mount is controlled ultimately by a Jordanian organization called the WAF. And so they control the top of the Temple Mount, and Israelis would like to go up, or I should say a more ultra-Orthodox, want to go up and maybe worship or something of that nature. And it can often create tension with the organization that controls the top of the Temple Mount. And so you can imagine as all these things are going on, people aren't just going, oh, this is fantastic. There's often a lot of tension, political tension, religious tension, not only just among the Muslims and the Jewish people in Israel, but even among Jewish people from the secular to the religious. They all have opinions about it as well.
Wow. Well, despite the anticipation, the looking forward to building this third temple, the excitement of these fall feasts and so forth, yet Israel is continuing under attack, and it continues to receive, in the view of some, to be disqualified from a number of sources. For instance, UNESCO just declared Biblical Jericho as a Palestinian heritage site.
That's right. Very fascinating. I don't know if your listeners have been keeping up with this, but UNESCO, which oversees World Heritage Sites, just announced, like you said, Jericho as being one, and that's fantastic. It should be a World Heritage Site. The city is one of the oldest cities in the world. It's still a city that people live in, Biblical Jericho, not even from the times of the Bible, but even today, it has a long, long history. It's an amazing city. But to label it as a Palestinian World Heritage Site, it kind of, once again, throws Israel under the bus when it comes to these important Jewish sites that go back to the scriptures. Really, the thing that gives the Jericho its heritage is not the Palestinian people. The Muslim faith was founded between 600 and 700 A.D. Jericho's history predates that by thousands of years. And so when you're thinking about Jericho, it really has nothing to do with heritage to the Palestinian people. It has a lot more to do with the Jewish people who have occupied that city and been a part of that city for millennia, dating back to the moment when Joshua and the Israelites crossed over the Jordan and took Jericho, one of the very first city that they took when they entered into the Holy Land. And so, again, very much a part of the culture of the Jewish people, and yet once again we see UNESCO completely ignore Israel. This frustrates the Israeli government, it frustrates the Israeli people, and it's actually the reason that Israel pulled out of UNESCO back in 2019. Israel has not been a part of UNESCO for many years because UNESCO, the United Nations, has a history of doing this to the Jewish people, even so much so with the Temple Mount and the city of Jerusalem. They've done the same thing to them. And so I don't know if you saw it or not, Jim, but the actual vote to make Jericho mm-hmm. a World Heritage Site, it took place in Saudi Arabia. So you can get an idea of kind of the people, the voices that are making the opinions on why they would say that Jericho is a World Heritage Site in Palestine.
And didn't that vote happen during Rosh Hashanah?
It happened during Rosh Hashanah. It just happened very, very recently. And again, another reason why Israel left UNESCO. That Israel did send a delegation to this particular meeting. However, they're not a part of UNESCO anymore, and it just goes to show why.
Chris Katalka with us here today on Crosstalk from the Friends of Israel. Also, we have Jihad Watch. I saw just reported this past weekend in Saudi Arabia's General Authority for Survey and Geospatial Information. Israel, Chris, erased from the map, instead listed as being Palestine.
Yeah, this actually, you know, from many, many years ago, if you would ever fly on a plane, you know, that was going into Saudi Arabia or to other Arab countries as well, you know, when you're flying, oftentimes they'll have little TVs in your seats and you can see on the map where you are. It'll tell you the country, even the city that's below you. Well, in many of those airplanes, they completely blurred out Israel and called it Palestine. So I'm not surprised by this. This will actually play. It's very interesting because there's a lot of political events going on between mm-hmm. Israel and the Saudis right now. There was a lot of anticipation that even goes back to the Abraham Accords when those were signed in 2020, an anticipation that the Saudis and Israelis would create some type of deal, negotiations for communication, for relationships, like what we saw happen with the Abraham Accords. But we're beginning to see potentially these negotiations, these talks deteriorating right now. And
yeah.
So it doesn't surprise me.
Yeah, I just saw a report. Saudi Arabia has informed the Biden administration of its decision to halt all talks of normalizing ties with Israel. So it is, you know, it is interesting to see that kind of breakdown rather quickly here. But at the same time, we've got the U.S. Secretary of State, Antony Blinken, again, just last Wednesday, pushing for a so-called two-state solution.
This is a very typical of the Biden administration and following suit with the Obama administration to want to continue to push that old mantra of a two-state solution, one that they think will work. Now, even the Trump administration was offering some type of two-state solution when it was trying to bring the Palestinians and Israelis to the negotiating table. The Palestinians said no, they didn't show up. But you're not going to it's a waste of time, in my opinion, Jim, because the Palestinians, sadly, they want so much that they're just not going to get from the Israelis. The Palestinians want East Jerusalem as a capital. Well, that's not going to ever happen. Jerusalem is the unified capital of the state of Israel. It was unified in 1967 at the Six-Day War, and that was ultimately ratified in the 1980s, making Jerusalem the unified capital. They celebrate that as Israelis, both East Jerusalem and West Jerusalem unified, never to be broken up again. And so when they want East Jerusalem as a capital, that's not really a negotiation point for the Israelis. They even want what's called the right of return, for Palestinians to be able to basically go to their homes that they might have lived in back in the 1940s and 30s. And they want to be able to knock on the door and say, this is my property, essentially. We have the right to return to our property. And that'll never happen. And so, again, they have unrealistic expectations that could ever be met in order for the Israelis and Palestinians to make peace. Even though I'll just always remind your listeners, I think I've said this many, many times, Israel has over and over again attempted to make peace with Israel, with the Palestinians. They did it in 1947 as a two-state solution. They did it in the 2000s under Ehud Barak and Yasser Arafat with the Clinton administration, and the Palestinians said no to that. They did it again with Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas. And Ehud Olmert, the prime minister, once again offering a Palestinian state in the West Bank, almost 100% of it, and they turned that down. So over and over and over again, the Israelis have offered peace. They've offered a lot of, they've tried to make as many concessions as they possibly could. But I will tell you this, Israel is very far from ever accepting a two-state solution, especially with the Israeli government that's in place right now.
So let's, there's so much I'd like to park on, but we're going to move on to Iran and this prisoner swap. I mean, the Iranian president, I saw an article, Chris, where he is just gloating about the $6 billion in unlocked funds of oil revenue that the U.S. had frozen through the sanctions. And they said, you know, we're going to use this wherever we need it. I mean, $6 billion in the hands of Iran, who's threatened Israel, surely must not give peace to Israel.
The Iranians are laughing all the way to the bank, Jim, right now. If you think about what the Iranians have done and the amount of money that we've given them for their hostages, for the swap to take place, the Biden administration is saying, we did not pay for these. We're not paying $6 billion. We're releasing $6 billion. And they even said, we're going to keep track of every dollar that they spend to make sure it's not used for terrorism.
Oh,
well, that's great. You know, that's not going to happen. Even if they take the $6 billion and use it for Iranians in need or to help their infrastructure, that just means they'll offset another $6 billion from somewhere else and continue their proxy wars all throughout the Middle East. And so Iran remains the leading state sponsor of terrorism in the world. It has proxies in Gaza, in Lebanon, in Syria. It has proxies all over. And these proxies are ultimately continuing a war against Israel. You know, it's always interesting. We've been talking a lot about the Abraham Accords over the past few years and the amazing advancements that Israel has made in peace in the region. But once again, the Iranians are a constant reminder of the threat that Israel has daily in Israel, or in the Middle East with their neighbors. Gaza, many of those people are funded by Iranians. Many of the Palestinians, realizing that the Arab countries have turned and made peace with Israel, like the UAE and Bahrain, many of these Palestinians are saying, well, who's our friend to fight the Israelis? Well, it's the Iranians. And so that's where their funding's coming from, let alone the fact that up in the north, Hezbollah in Lebanon has stationed itself and positioned itself with several hundred thousand rockets in order to launch on Israel in the north. And so Israel has to remain diligent to Iran, and we need to remain diligent as well.
Diligent and vigilant. Friends, we'll be back in 1 minute. Chris Katulka with us from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. If you missed that number where you're going to get the Israel My Glory magazine, stay with us. We'll give it shortly. This is Crosstalk.
It happens to many. You go through life on cruise control until the phone rings indicating a tragedy has occurred. Maybe you visit the doctor and receive devastating news. Or perhaps a spouse or family member is suddenly taken. You feel like the rug has been pulled out from underneath you and your life forever changed. What do we do when our normal is gone? In the book, A New Normal, Dr. Les Olala guides the reader through four biblical steps when your normal is suddenly taken away. You'll learn that God doesn't intend to harm you with these events and circumstances, but rather His plan is to perfect you and to strengthen your faith. One copy of A New Normal is available for a donation of $10, three copies for $24, or five copies for a donation of $35. Call 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Chris Katulk is with us today from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And friends, they do put out a wonderful magazine called Israel My Glory. And perhaps this is your first hearing about the magazine, or you've heard of it but have never subscribed to it. And they are offering a free one-year subscription to the magazine. You can do that one of two ways. You can call 1-800-257-7843. That's 800-257-7843, or go to israelmyglory.org/subscribe. That's israelmyglory.org/subscribe. And Chris, by doing so, they can sign up for one free year for the magazine.
One free year. And Jim, can I offer your listeners one more free thing?
Sure.
We have a great program called Friends of Israel Equip, FOI Equip. You can go to foiequip.org. And right now we're doing online classes on the Feast of Israel with our very own Steve Herzig, a Jewish believer who grew up in an Orthodox Jewish home. And so we just went through Rosh Hashanah next Thursday, this Thursday coming up, he'll be doing Yom Kippur, and the following Thursday, he'll be doing the Feast of Tabernacles. It's free to sign up by going to foiequip.org, and you could register right on the website.
Again, friends, foiequip.org. Chris, I saw recently, just a week or so ago on WND.com, that there are signs that are growing that suggest a war in Israel could break out as early as, well, they're talking, you know, late September, October, you know, in this fall yet. It's analysis from the Middle East Media Research Institute. Are things really percolating that heavy in Israel that there could be a war coming?
There, within Israel, there's a lot of tension among Israelis, and the tension has to do with judicial reform and the current state of the government in Israel, which we might be having a conversation about here in a moment. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't surprise me, because when I was there in last March, several months ago, there was tension among Israelis. All Israelis were speaking about judicial reform and the Netanyahu government. And so I don't know if I can speak to the fact with accuracy about whether there will be a war or not. But definitely the Israelis, there's a lot of tension. And when I was there, Jim, I actually got stuck at the airport for a little bit because a strike broke out against the Netanyahu government and the judicial reforms. I had just gotten through airport security, and they told me, well, the airport's closing down. And I heard I might even be there for 2 weeks before it opens back up again. And so fortunately, they got us off the ground, and Netanyahu was able to make negotiations to get the airport back up and running again. But I will tell you, things are tense, and they're using every political platform possible in order to subvert the Netanyahu government and also to make their voices heard. So there is a lot of tension in Israel right now, but I can't speak to any particular war that might break out.
So what about that judicial reform? What's going on?
Yeah, the judicial reform is very significant right now. You know, personally, I'm one who understands the need for judicial reform in Israel. From an American way of thinking, our elected officials help to put Supreme Court justices in their seats. So we elect officials who make that possible. In Israel, it's more commonly done through non-elected officials. And so what you're finding is that as the government's political leanings are going one way, the Supreme Court never really changes, and they actually continue a process of nepotism of just keeping the same thing. The Supreme Court justices picking the Supreme Court justices they want to fill those seats. And so judicial reform, in my opinion, is needed. The problem, though, and I think most Israelis prior to the Netanyahu government that's in right now wanted to see judicial reform. However, it's the Netanyahu government that has a lot of Israelis concerned, because it is a right-wing religious government that most Israelis don't necessarily agree with the way that they manage the state of Israel. And so you're seeing it's almost not even so much about judicial reform. That's still very important, but it's about who's doing judicial reform as well. And so that becomes a very important conversation, and why many Israelis are against what's going on. I think it actually has more to do with who's in Netanyahu's coalition than it does the actual issue of judicial reform.
Chris Katulka, our guest here today. And Chris, I just want to backtrack a bit on this Iran issue. I should say go back to our conversation on this, because not only did you mention about Iran laughing all the way to the bank and these freed up funds now that they're going to put into use, but we also know that that President Biden has really been seeking to advance a new Iran deal here, really putting back into place what the former President Trump saw as very disastrous. Where do things stand with this so-called Iran deal?
You know, again, it's kind of picking up where the Obama administration had left off, which is no surprise. The JCPOA, they want to get back into a deal with Iran in order to prevent a nuclear weapon from being constructed. But by this point, a lot of people are saying it's too late at this point for anything to be done. I think for some reason, I don't think Biden recognizes why the Abraham Accords were even came about. You know, the Abraham Accords were originated actually from the JCPOA. Many of those Arab countries that signed a peace deal with Israel, even including Saudi Arabia, who has not signed one yet, had already had security relationships with Israel. And the reason that they already had conversations, Israel and many of these partners that they had in the Arab world, was for security reasons against Iran. And so what's happening once again is that the Biden administration is giving Iran the ammunition to flex their muscles once again if he continues to go down this path. And it will only bind Arab nations against Iran. It will only bring more relationships between Israel and these other Arab nations as well. Because once you begin to empower Iran financially and you're giving them more freedom to trade among nations, things of that nature, you're empowering them. You're giving them more leverage. And in doing so, it creates an environment in the Middle East that most of us don't understand. But it's a Sunni Shiite issue in the Muslim world, and it's only going to create more issues. The Israelis are against it, and most of the Arab nations are against the any type of relationship with Iran. Iran remains a constant threat, not only to Israel, but to other Arab nations as well.
Friends, our phone number to Crosstalk today, 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. We've covered many topics. And so if you've got a question pertaining to Israel, certainly we've talked about in brief the fall feast. We've talked about the red heifers, some of the preparations going on for the Third Temple, this declaration coming out from UNESCO, the two-state solution, the breakdown in talks with Saudi Arabia, the prisoner swap with Iran. A lot here on the table today, 800-733-9829. Chris, I do want to mention this, though, too. It just was shocking that they just had this, what they're calling a sensational find, four Roman swords preserved for nearly 2,000 years.
You know, Jen, you'd think by now in the Qumran area in the Negev, that's the desert of Israel where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in 1947, you'd think by now archaeologists would have combed that entire place through and through. But they are still, the Qumran area, the desert area continues to give forth amazing finds. And one of them are archaeologists. They found another cave, and within the cave they found four swords that date back to the second Jewish revolt. That's around 135 AD. It actually is a very significant Jewish revolt that happened after the one that destroyed the temple in 70 AD. This is the second one in 135 when a messianic figure named Bar Kokhba rose up, which means the son of the star, referring to the star in Numbers. This messianic figure who many Jewish people thought would push back the Romans once and for all, but found his demise. And the Romans ended up kicking the Jewish people out of Israel in 135 AD, sending them into diaspora. And then they actually couldn't stand the Jewish people so much. They turned the city of Jerusalem. They got rid of the name of Jerusalem and called it Aelia Capitolina. And they got rid of the name Israel and Judah, and they named it Palestinia. And so that's where the origins of the name Palestine comes from that moment in 135 AD. And so here's some archaeological proof. And if your listeners ever see online some of these pictures, Jim, of these swords, we're talking about the swords that have wood handles, and the wood is as if it were sitting there just a few days And archaeologists found that the weather in the Negev desert of Jerusalem, of Israel, preserved these swords almost perfectly.
My, oh my, amazing find. Friends, our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. Let's begin in Spencer, Tennessee. We have Ed calling. Hi, Ed, you're on the air.
Hello. Now, is it plausible that Christ will appear at the last Trump, the Feast of Trumpets, because Christ is the bridegroom, and the body of Christ is the body, is the bride of Christ for the wedding of Luke 12:36. A wedding always has a feast.
Okay. Is there a connection there that you see, Chris?
You know, there is, I'll say this, there is a prophetic connection to the feast of Israel. Everything from the Passover, Jesus being our Lamb of God, to the birth of the church, the Pentecost or Shavuot that happens in the spring. Many people think that the fall feasts are prophetic events that are yet to happen, like the Rosh Hashanah. Some people say it's the rapture of the church. I see it more as the regathering of the state of Israel and the blowing of the trumpet, calling Israel to come home. But then, you know, could it happen on a feast? That's in the Lord's, that's the Lord's decision. As Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, you know, these things are not for our time, for us to understand. It's in Father's timing. And so I'm going to wait for his imminent return. It can happen at any moment. And so that's what I'm counting on. But there are many people who will argue that it could happen on specific fall feasts, because there is some prophetic connotations that you see, connections, I should say, between Rosh Hashanah and the Sukkot.
Great. Thanks for raising the issue here, Ed. We're going next to Brian in Milwaukee. Brian, you're on the air.
Yeah, Chris, I got a question concerning the Third Temple. During the 420 years of the Second Temple, there was like over 300 high priests. And since the Jews followed the lunar calendar of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and not the God-ordained solar calendar of the Essenes, is it possible the high priest of the Third Temple could enter the Holy of Holies on the wrong day?
Yeah, that you're asking a very complicated question, because you're saying that the Essenes had the proper calendar, the solar calendar, when the Jewish people had been following the Jewish calendar, which is a lunar calendar, for a very long time. In fact, a lot of our understanding for instance, the 70th week of Daniel is not based off of a solar calendar. It's based off of a lunar calendar in order to make the dates match up right for the 70th week of Daniel. So, you know, I don't know if the Essenes calendar, I know exactly what you're talking about from the Dead Sea Scrolls, from their community rules, is the proper one, but I would say I don't know exactly if he'll come in on the wrong day. That's a great question. It's very hard to collate, to put together these two calendars, but I don't know if I would necessarily call the Essene calendar the God-ordained calendar, per se.
Great. Thank you, Brian, for the call. We're up against a break here just seconds away. Chris Katulka is with us, and let me just mention a couple of items. Number one, our phone line is available, 800-733-9829. Secondly, if you'd like to get that complimentary subscription to Israel My Glory, you can call this number, 800-257-7843, or you can go online to israelmyglory.org/subscribe and get your free subscription there. We'll come back to more of your phone calls here on Crosstalk, coming your way from the VCY America Network.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. In the Old Testament, we see that one way God judges nations, particularly the nation of Israel, was he said that they would have economic crisis, they would have a crisis in their agriculture, they would have people losing their homes, and they would have invasions of their enemies into their land. Folks, we're not Israel, but there are only so many ways God can judge a nation. Apparently now God has given over America. We see all of these same things happening to our nation. Right now, I have to give you a warning. I'm talking to all kinds of regular experts like Michael Yon, Gordon Chang, Todd Bensman. These are men that are experts in their field. Publicly and privately, they are warning Americans are not ready for what's coming. We pray the Lord returns soon. He'll take us home through the rapture. But if not, I'm urging you to wake up and be aware of what's happening. There's a massive orchestrated invasion of the U.S. by people that hate Christians, hate Christianity, and hate America. Wake up.
This is Crosstalk coming your way from VCY America with an Israel update today. Chris Katolka is with us, Assistant Director of North American Ministries at the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. He also does host the Friends of Israel Today radio program, which does air over the VCY America network. But he's also a Bible teacher. He writes for Israel My Glory magazine. He has written the book Israel Always, has contributed to others as well. Just a powerful ministry that really keeps our focus in on Israel and that everlasting covenant that God has made. Let's go back to the phone lines. We have George calling from Olney, Illinois. George, you're on the air.
Genesis 12:3 says that he will bless those that bless thee and curse those that curse thee. Don't we receive some kind of blessing for blessing the children of Ishmael? And isn't that what Jesus meant when he said, bless those that persecute you? Because we are all, the whole family of the earth are being blessed through that covenant with Abraham.
Okay. Thank you, George, for the question.
I didn't hear what the verse was there. Could you tell me what the verse was that he said?
Genesis 12:3 he was referring to.
Ah, okay. So when we're talking about Genesis 12:3, you know, I do believe it's a blessing that comes to us. It actually says in Genesis 12:3 that Abraham through you all the families of the earth would be blessed. And Paul will pick up on this in the book of in the letter to the Galatians, where that seed, the one who would bring blessing, would be a son of Abraham, a son of David, a Jewish Messiah. His name is Jesus, and through him, all the families of the earth are blessed. All the sons of Adam, if you will, are blessed because of what God made a promise to Abraham through. And so that becomes very important. So I hope that answers your question. All of us, yes, we all receive blessing for blessing the Jewish people. And doing that, God in return has said to Abraham, Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. See, there's a, it can almost, sometimes Genesis 12 can almost seem like it's you know, God is giving only blessing to the Jewish people, but actually God gave a very specific purpose, a spiritual purpose, a divine purpose to the Jewish people. It's why they're called the chosen people. It's because God chose them to bring blessings to all the families of the earth. And I'll tell you, as a Gentile, I stand blessed because I've placed my faith in the Jewish Messiah. And I hope the same thing for your listeners, that we've been blessed. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what country you come from, what your ethnicity is. If you believe in Christ and the Jewish Messiah, you have been blessed just as God said through Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth.
Great. And he was also asking specifically about Ishmael, being blessed through Ishmael. But did that everlasting covenant come to Abraham, to Isaac, and then to Jacob?
And that's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Ishmael was given a blessing, but the blessing was not a blessing in order to bring blessing to all the families of the earth. The inheritance of that blessing passes through the family line of Isaac, Jacob, and then the sons of Israel, not through Ishmael.
Okay, let's go to Larry next in Lauderdale Lakes, Florida. And Larry, you're on the air.
Hello. Hi, Brother Tolka. I'd like to ask you a question about Jericho. And I know it's really ridiculous that the Palestinians would even be acknowledged in that sense. But didn't Joshua declare a curse on somebody rebuilding the city of Jericho? And which ethnic or which line, which, who was it? Who, it was rebuilt by somebody's first son. Who was that? I can't remember. I can't visualize it in the Bible.
I can't remember who that person is. Jericho was rebuilt over and over again after its fall, and it was inhabited afterwards for many millennia after that to this very day. The ruins of Jericho that are actually the UNESCO, what they would call the UNESCO World Heritage, or the ruins of Jericho that date back so even pre Joshua. So there are the ruins that are present there. Those are what UNESCO has determined are the ruins of Jericho. But Jericho has remained an inhabited city for thousands of years because it is a city in the Jordan Valley with a prominent water source. it will always be a very important city because of that. And so I understand what you're saying, but throughout the centuries, it has always been inhabited by Jewish people, and then after that, Arabs in the 7th century and on.
But there was an interval after Joshua, after the Jews destroyed Jericho. For a while, it didn't happen, for several, maybe 100 years. I mean, there was a period of time where there was no Jericho at all.
That's right. You're right. There wasn't a Jericho for a moment, but then it was rebuilt not long after that. Because, once again, by the time you get to Jesus, Jericho is once again a very important town in the Second Temple Judaism. And even in the times of the kings, Jericho still has a prominent position because of its location in Jerusalem. It was rebuilt. So I don't know if that curse was a curse that was supposed to be something that happened over the course of generations or one, but it was definitely rebuilt over not long after a curse was made.
Larry, thank you for the call today. We're not able to grab any more phone calls on the broadcast. We're down to just 90 seconds. But let me ask you, Chris, we've talked about a whole lot of issues here today. Why does all of this matter?
You know, Israel still matters to God. That's the big thing that we're thinking about. That's very important to us here at Friends of Israel. That's why we teach biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah while bringing physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people, because we believe that God's promise to Israel are eternal promises. And because they're eternal promises, we can have trust and we have faith in God's faithfulness. If he can remain faithful to Israel and the Jewish people, we can be confident of his faithfulness to us as well in Christ Jesus. And so all of those promises of the Old Testament that are meaningful to Israel are meaningful to us as well as Christians. And that's why even when we see the fall feast of Israel, we see the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
And so we have a covenant-keeping God.
Amen.
Amen. Chris Katulka with us here today from Friends of Israel. And again, friends, if you'd like to obtain Israel My Glory magazine, you can go to israelmyglory.org/subscribe. You may also call 1-800-257-7843. That's 800-257-7843. And then also, Chris, you gave another website where listeners can go where you're doing some teaching now on the feast and so forth.
That's right. We have a lot of teaching going on, but they can go to foiequip.org and they can register for a free class, all of our free classes that will be taking place through December. And so we have our curriculum set up through December, but we would love to welcome your listeners to join us.
Okay. Again, that's foiequip. FOI stands for Friends of Israel, foiequip.org. Well, Chris, we appreciate you carving time out of your schedule to join us on some very important issues today that really excite us as to the times in which we live.
Amen.
Amen. Chris Katulka with us here today from Friends of Israel. Friends, thank you for joining us here today on Crosstalk. And again, rest assured, we do have a covenant-keeping God. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.